I don't know about you, but I've been enjoying this trip we've been taking over the last several weeks of a journey to discover what a disciple is according to the New Testament. Now, that may seem a little obvious. You would think a church would know that by now after it's been about 2,000 years since the first disciples were on the earth. But it's kind of interesting how that sometimes we get so used to just doing things, we forget why we do what we do, what our motivation should be, and how we should do it. And so I'm excited about going back to the Scriptures and being able to see it not only in our small groups as we dig through the New Testament and find those indicators that give us an idea of what a disciple is to be, or even on our video series as we watch it. I don't know about you, one of the things that has probably been most impressive to me as observing the Scriptures is to see how it plays out in their daily lives. To watch Jesus and His disciples as they walked around and went from one situation and instance to another. You know, when you read the Bible, you just assume they were there, and then they were someplace else, and then there was some other episode that took place, and you fail to realize that there's actually some segues that go through, and there's activity that takes place as things are going on. And as a result, that there's an activity with Jesus at all different types of junctures. And one could call that fellowship. Fellowship, where it wasn't something that was scheduled. We have a church fellowship, it's going to be at 1 o'clock, everybody bring food, and et cetera, and it is fellowship. We schedule our fellowship, don't we? Jesus didn't schedule fellowship, He lived fellowship. And so as we look at this aspect of the disciples, I want us to look at what fellowship is in regard to our lives, not only as individuals, but as a local church. What is fellowship? Before we move on into some of the elements of that, I would like us to spend just a little bit of time in prayer. So if you would join me as I pray aloud, as we ask God's work in our lives, individually, and maybe you can be praying for yourself, that God will give you some inklings from His Word to help you develop your fellowship as well. Father, I pray that You will help me to be the instrument that I believe You have called me to be. That it is my responsibility to take Your Word and to make it applicable and understood, and also make it very easy to put in individuals' lives so they can obey it. Father, I need to also in my life be obeying Your Word. So I ask, Lord, that You will allow us to be able to take this time where we look at some various aspects of this concept of fellowship, what I've called foundations of fellowship. And help me, Lord, to do so in a clear way that will help each one of us here. Lord, I pray for individuals that maybe this is an area of life that they're really struggling in. They feel kind of left out. They are not sure where their strength comes from as far as other believers. Maybe they feel like a maverick on their own. Maybe there's some that are fellowshipping or spending their time with individuals who are not strengthening them and not bringing them to a greater understanding of You. Whatever the case might be, Lord, Your Word might permeate our hearts and help us to be more obedient to You so that we might be able to accomplish what was sung. It's one thing to say, I love You, Lord. But Father, if we do not obey You, then we cannot love You. So Father, I pray You will help us to take Your words today and put them in our lives so we will be obedient. And I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As I looked at the element of fellowship and tried to apply it to some of the things I've seen in regard to the local church, here is one diagram that came to my mind. Now, I realize there's all sorts of facets of it, but when I think about a church where it tends to be that the fellowship is really motored by the pastor. So you have the element, you have God up at the top, and then straight down from God, you have the pastor. And the role of the pastor is the one to be that link between God and man, almost like the priests of the Old Testament. That the responsibility is if anybody has an issue with God, They go to the man to find out what that issue should be and how to deal with it. But you know, God hasn't said it. And then, getting ahead of myself, and then, essentially what responsibility is the pastor works with different people, is that it's his responsibility to kind of link and hold things together. So, if there's a problem with individuals not liking the church, they don't feel like the church is friendly, they don't feel like they're getting fellowship, it is the pastor in the middle whose responsibility is to be the one to hang on to each of the individual people groups and ensure that they don't float away. That is what I consider the pastor-centered church. The pastor is the one who makes sure people's spiritual lives are in connection with God, but he also serves as the individual who makes sure that the people groups are all anchored in too. Drawback with this is, number one, it's not biblical. Number two is that if something happens to the pastor, all the little peoples go boom. And sometimes the problem is people group over here don't know people group over here don't know people group over here, because their only link to the church is the pastor. Now, what I see more biblical is this diagram that is not a pastor-centered, but is actually a God-centered concept of what fellowship should be. You have God in the center, and you have pastor as one of the one of the circles around that. And around the pastor will be all the different people groups. And what happens then is the pastor encourages the individuals, instead of coming through him to get to God, he encourages them to get this, actually link up with God themselves. Where they have a relationship where it is their opportunity to meet with God, and that the pastor doesn't have to get in the middle of this. That the pastor can actually believe that these individuals are having a time with God and he doesn't have to be involved. Two illustrations that go with this. One time early on in my ministry, I remember a man coming up to me and he was telling me his philosophy of what he thought church was all about. And he basically said this. He said, "Pastor, I look at church this way." He says, "I come to church with my cup, and my cup has been empty. And I look forward to you filling it up from the pulpit. And I just fill that cup up for him, and then all through the week, he sips from that cup. And he drinks from that cup until he's drunk it all down. And then the next Sunday, he comes back to get another hit from the pastor who's going to fill up his cup and keep him going from week to week." And I heard that, and I was too young to know what was going on here, and I was thinking, there's something wrong here, because I can't get that much out of my messages. How in the world does he get that much? I'd go dry. I mean, if I don't have something, then I'm getting something to drink every day or something like that, I'm going to go thirsty. And then another illustration, totally opposite ends. This is an individual, hadn't been in church very long, had an opportunity to lead him to Christ and see him grow, and he was a part of all of our different aspects, whether it was my Sunday school class or the discipleship with the 2-7 and all these various things. I just saw his life really be impacted and making a lot of big decisions. And as the pastor, I asked him, "You know, really seen you grow. So what is it that has, you know, helped you the most?" You know, I was just trying to figure out which of my programs that I had plugged in was really helping this guy to grow so I can know what I need to be doing for others. And he told me, he says, "You know what the thing was that really helps me to grow? It's my own personal prayer and Bible study with God." And I said, "Well, hold it. It can't be that way, because you can do that without me." That was the point. Is that one thing that he did catch from me as I pastored him was to realize that he could actually connect directly with God and have fellowship with God. And what that intended to do was to allow him to have fellowship with God so that he could also have fellowship with other individuals. And the diagram up here is to show the different networking that takes place in a healthy church. A healthy church is one where each individual desires to be linked up with God, and they get their source of strength and encouragement from God. They don't depend upon all the others. They don't come to the church hoping to get their cup filled up. They come to the church for a totally different purpose. They come to the church to be equipped so that they can do what is seen on this diagram, so that they can interconnect with other people and be involved with other individuals' lives and be equipped for the work of the ministry to exhort and encourage other individuals. So here you have a diagram where the pastor basically works as a facilitator, and he encourages people, number one, to have a relationship with God so they can have that strength and that power that enables them to deal with life. We talked about last week about being a contagious Christian, about actually having something that's worthwhile for somebody else to catch. That sometimes one of the reasons we don't want to be contagious is because what we have, other people ought not to have. And that what we need to do is get our hearts right with God so that we can indeed be contagious, and we can take the wrapper off and expose ourselves to other people in the spiritual realm so that they can be exposed to what genuine Christianity is all about. Well, this is what the source is. The source is getting it through a relationship with God. And we see that so clear in the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus was the greatest example of one who fellowshipped. Because what he did is he interacted with his different groups, whether it be the small group of the 12 disciples or it would be the hundreds in which they worked with. Jesus would share his life with these various individuals. He would expose who he genuinely was to these different individuals. He would allow himself to be exposed to them. But you know what else he would do? Is he realized that he needed to go back to the center. Although he was God himself, God in the flesh, he still went back to have time with the Father on a regular basis. He did not allow his fellowship with other people to superimpose his fellowship with his Heavenly Father. And that he depended upon that on a regular basis of ensuring he had the strength and such to interconnect with other individuals. And so what does that say? That says that one of the things that keeps us to be a vibrant fellowshipping church is that we as individuals are vibrantly fellowshipping with God. And so if something comes up, now listen to this, because we don't like to hear this. If something comes up where we feel that our fellowship isn't going the way it should be, one of the major reasons for that could be because that which should be in the center hasn't gotten to be in the center. That has been pushed out of the center, and our ideas of what fellowship should be, it ought to be these people who aren't friendly, or these people that ought to be doing this, or this pastor that needs to be doing these various things. Now, I am not advocating that we ought to go around and be nasty. I'm not advocating that we ought to have our nose up in the air. I'm not advocating any of that stuff. But I'm advocating this, is that what God's pattern is, that if we're connected with Him, we abide with Him, is what the encouragement is. And as we abide with Him, these interconnections are going to be a natural, or I should say supernatural, outpouring of that. That we'll have a greater desire to be with other believers and connections. We don't have to depend on the pastor to do that because of the connectivity that is just a natural outflowing of a relationship with God. Those who were monks who had determined that the closest way to get to God was to eliminate themselves from other individuals and to go into solitary confinement missed the point. The reason we spend time with God is so that we can be connected with God, but also so that we can more efficiently be connected with the others that we have. Remember the law, the commandment. It was all summarized in two different things. Love the Lord your God with everything you got, and love your neighbor as yourself. Pretty much gives us an idea of the dimensions that God is concerned about. Having a dimension this way of relationship, and a dimension this way as well. Well, let's look at some of the foundations and why I believe that this connectivity is so important and why I believe it pulls out of this relationship with God. Actually, there are four different things, and these are recorded on the back of your information sheet, but I'll go over them one at a time, just in a general way, first of all, and then I want to look at them from a biblical perspective of how they apply. When individuals are concerned about developing relationships, the world doesn't necessarily call things fellowship. That's kind of something that we use. And the reason we use the word fellowship is a word that's used consistently in the Scriptures, and we'll talk a little bit about that in just a moment. But the word fellowship or friendships or places where we feel like we fit in, look what it says. Look what I've got here. Number one thing that I believe it really lens to the elements of fellowship is acceptance. Acceptance. Acceptance is this ability to trust each other. To believe that I'm trusted, to believe that I can trust the people around me, and there's this element of acceptance, that I can be myself. Don't you hate that? Don't you hate that I feel so comfortable around you that I can be myself? And I don't. You just get the real Scott here. I'm sorry. But that's part of fellowship, that I can truly put away the mask, and I can get together with those whom I trust and be what I am, realizing that some of the things that I need to change will be helped by this group to help me change. And to realize, though, that there will be an element of acceptance of trusting each other. The second thing that is involved with a fellowship concept is that of adhesion. The element of acceptance, but also adhesion. That thing that keeps us stuck together. What causes things to adhere? What is the Velcro? You know that Velcro that was designed? It's something that causes you to just stick. Call it the Velcro type of ministry where people are wanting to stick with different things. The word koinonia, which is the Greek word that is translated fellowship in our Bibles, basically says we have things in common, something in common. And that's what the question is. What is it? What is the glue that sticks a fellowship together? What is that common bond that keeps individuals interested in each other in order to desire to adhere with each other? A third thing is activity. Now, fellowship involves some activity. Usually, as I mentioned earlier, our definition of that in churches, when we have fellowship, the activity is eating, right? That's the activity. We have activity of eating, we have fellowship. That's just a given. You eat with people from the church, you're having fellowship. It's a synonymous, okay? So you can see what it is. But the word fellowship, believe it or not, goes beyond activities where people are eating. Okay? It actually involves other types of activities where you're doing things together, involvement and time with each other. And a fourth thing that is involved with the concept of fellowship that sometimes isn't given as much emphasis is I believe there's an element of achievement with fellowship. That the reason we get together is we really do want to accomplish something. That we really do want to see an end product of some sort. Sometimes the fellowships are a little looser than others with very little achievement, but some are even greater, where the reason they get together is they want to accomplish a particular goal or to see some progress. Whether we're getting together to fellowship or be accountable with each other so that we can get in better shape, or whether we're working together to be able to just relieve some of the stress of raising children, or if we're getting together because we want to accomplish winning a game and get a trophy for our shelf, or whatever it might be, there seems to be that desired output for why we might get together. So with that in mind, with those four different elements, I want to try to plug them in to some biblical aspects of the foundations for fellowship. What I tried to give you there was just an idea of general concept of fellowship that can be applied to different arenas. But I want to look at the arena of the church and what foundations might be there for that. First of all, let's look at the element of acceptance. What is it that needs to be done to be able to accomplish the element of acceptance? I think the first thing that needs to be understood is that what is, and again, this kind of spills over into the second one we're going to talk about, but basically, one reason we can accept other individuals as a body of believers is because of this word, forgiveness. Forgiveness is a very key word to the whole concept of acceptance. For one of the things that keeps us from accepting other people is an unwillingness to accept who they are, what they've done, those type of things. That's what throws the walls up, isn't it? It's their past, or what they remind us of, or what they've done to us, those type of things. But God gives us some great encouragement in regard to fellowship. And in Ephesians chapter 4, we have some encouragements to us and in the context of what unity is all about and maturity. But in Ephesians chapter 4, he says this, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Here we have kind of the reason why we can be acceptive or receptive of other individuals. If you look at our situation, we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ. If we are a Christian, that is what we have done. We have come to the point in our lives where we realize that our sin separated us from God. That God in the circle wasn't working, because God wasn't the circle of our life. God was over here, we were over here. And when we placed our faith in Christ and we confessed our sin and we asked Him to take the payment of our sin and we allowed Him to be the payment of our sin by accepting His death, burial, and resurrection as payment that we should have paid, that's called forgiveness by God. So then what we become is we become sinners who are now, over in this category, sinners that are saved by grace. And if we're saved by grace and by mercy, that means that what we need to have for one another is grace and mercy, acceptance, a willingness to realize that even though that person is different from me, we have something in common. We're both sinners that have been had their sins paid for, so we should have that element of acceptance. A second thing you find kind of in this text is the concept of humility. In Colossians, another passage encourages us to, actually it's Philippians, where it says to esteem others better than yourselves. To have your attitude towards others is that they are better. If I have that type of a humble attitude, I'm going to be more accepting of others, aren't I? If I'm thinking they're better than me, and if I'm thinking more about their needs than mine, I'm going to be more accepting of them. So my attitude, in a humble way, is going to make it open for me to have an environment to accept others. A third thing is that which we sang about not too long ago, is just the element of love. What is the word love? Just simply sacrificing for others. If I have an attitude that I want to love other people, then I will accept them. Not just endure them, love them, accept them, and bring them into my relationship. That'll be one of the foundations. And God has done that for us. God has accepted us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In that type of situation. Now, in that while we are yet sinners, what are we going to do for each other? What are we going to do to accept other individuals? What are we going to do when others sin against us? Are we going to be willing to work through the pattern that God has given to us to forgive one another? This afternoon, when we get together, we look at Matthew chapter 18. Jesus does an excellent job of dealing with this element of forgiveness, where He talks about that forgiveness with others is directly linked with the forgiveness of God to us. That He doesn't separate those. He sees them as being activities that are interconnected. Second word is adhesion. In 1 John 1:3, you don't have to turn there, but it says, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ." Here we're talking about the fellowship that they can have and the fact that it has some common entity. He says that we can have fellowship with each other because we have fellowship with the Father and with Jesus Christ. Here we have a great encouragement to realize, again, going back to that earlier point I attempted to make, was that when we have a connective to God in fellowship, we will be able to connect with others much, much better. So that our elements are going to be this. So we're going to connect with God through prayer. We're going to connect with God through Bible reading. We're going to connect with God by simply abiding with Him and having fellowship with Him and having a desire to relate with Him. Now, if we take this concept, if we are mature fellowshippers, let me just say it, mature fellowshippers, the common bond that we're going to have is Jesus Christ. Now, there are things that we like to do with individuals that have similar interests that we do. For example, last night the men got together and we talked about the first cars that we had. And that was kind of fun to listen to these cars that the, and it was really great for my son to hear this, that most of these guys' first cars they bought for $50, you know, and that they, they had to take care of it and all these different things. And so I just was really glad to hear that, guys. I appreciate that. But the point was there was a common interest there amongst the guys as they got started talking about their cars. You could see some a little more excited about, and I could almost imagine them just kind of wanting to gravitate towards ones that had similar cars like what they had when then when that 57 Chevy was mentioned. I saw some people just like, I can relate to that. So there's a common interest. So there might be that desire to make that the adhesion. That interest in cars, or maybe in our ladies' groups, there might be elements of crafts or things like that that would be of interest. Or even in our age groups, as they might group up, that there might be interests that are, and those who are life after 50, that would be different than those who are in the power group, the early 20s. And so there might be differences of interest in regard to those things. And they make these little subsets, if you would, within the church. But here's what my concern is that God's biblical plan is this, that our commonness, the mature commonness that we have is not whether or not we're raising children, not whether or not we have grandchildren, not whether or not we have no children, not whether or not we're going through school, not whether or not we like cars, not whether or not we like sports or any of those type of things. That is not the thing that bonds us together. What bonds us together is a faith in Jesus Christ, so that regardless of whether you grew up on the East Coast, West Coast, South, North, wherever it might be, whatever your interest might be, you can still have a bond in Jesus Christ, so that you can have a relationship whether you might be in your 20s with someone who might be in their 60s, or whether you're trying to raise kids and you're dealing with people whose kids are long gone. But the common bond is Jesus Christ. Nowhere in there do we hear that we have to align ourselves up and find those individuals that have the same exact thoughts as we have. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. Please understand. That is going to be a natural thing we're going to do, and it's very healthy for us to spend time with it. But you know, quite frankly, the most applicable place for that to be is in our outreach. Because those who do not have that common bond, those who do not have that common bond of Jesus Christ, we have to find some other bonds that are similar to them. Our interest in cars, our age group interests, our familial interests. Those are the things that are going to help us to link up with those who have not allowed or gotten to the point where they're linked up directly with God to have this common bond. So the most logical place for that to be is in our outreach and contagious elements. But when it comes down to fellowship with our fellow believers in Christ, those other things ought not to be barriers. Those things ought to make the fellowship all that much more interesting. For those variables make the fellowship interesting. It's the adhesion, is the fact that we are one in Christ. That I can have the same fellowship. Folks, when we're sitting down and digging through the Bible and we're looking at things out of the Gospels or the Epistles, it doesn't matter a lot of those things. But if we love Jesus, it seems like it's amazing. Wow, I just spent an hour with individuals that I really didn't know a whole lot about before, but we studied the Word of God together and we had that common goal to accomplish things. That's that adhesion that we can have. As long as we keep God as the center of our lives, we will have those common things. Here's just a personal note. When Marty and I were married nearly 20 years ago, Marty and I had probably I don't know, what would you say? One, maybe two things in common? We come from different backgrounds, come from different... She's a farm girl. I grew up in a small city. She grew up in a very, mom and dad at home, and just everything is just nice. And I grew up in a single parent home. Mom wasn't home a lot. Her interests are art and all these type of things. Not art. I love to do sports and activities like that. And she's like, it has been neat to take and focus on one of the greatest common thing we have is we both love Jesus and want to serve Him together. And this element of compatibility, they've done some marriage counseling and all that kind of stuff. And it just grieves me that people think that they're going to allow their marriages to run because of some common interest that's so frail out here, when we can have a common interest as tight and as solid as a relationship in Jesus Christ. And I want the same thing for our church. I want our church to have something solid that's going to make some substance of us. I don't want our church to revolve around me. I don't want, this is as weak as you can get. I want the church to revolve around the solidness of Jesus Christ. There's a fellowship we've plugged into Him. And that what makes us excited is when Jesus is glorified and when things happen to please Him. Not because certain special interest groups get what they want, kind of a deal. That we are not here to please people. We're here to please Jesus Christ. And our fellowship ought to go in that realm. Acts 2, 42 through 47. I'll just read it quickly for you. You can look at that passage, Acts 2. But that goes with the next one. Of activity. They actually had activity together. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were gathered together and had all things in common. Your word fellowship there. And sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They ate their meat with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. There was great activity that was going on with them. They just didn't get together and sit and stare at each other. Things were happening. Look what they did. They spent time studying together. They actually did. This is where we get our proof text. They ate together for fellowship. Not only that, they prayed together. They got together and actually prayed together. Sometimes we take the text that Jesus said, get in your closet and pray, and yes, we ought to do that. We ought to be our desire to pray in the closet and have that time of pouring our hearts out to God. But quite frankly, the people prayed together. And they strengthened each other in their prayers. And I think what the point was, they didn't get together and try to impress each other with how well they could pray out loud. They prayed was on their heart, and when individuals heard somebody else praying was on their heart, it motivated them to pray with more passion. They worship together. They work and they play together. That is activity. And that's what is encouraging when a church is involved with fellowshipping one with another. That when something is getting ready to be done, that the first people we think about doing that with would be a fellow brother or sister in Christ. And say, well, let's go shopping. Let's go do this or whatever that activity might be and spend some time together. The fourth item is that of achievement. And this is where I see that sometimes we fail to recognize the power of uniting together. We just sometimes wonder, why are we here? You ever wonder that? Some of you are probably that right now going, why am I here? But why do I take the time to get connected with some local church? Oh, sometimes we may do it out of habit because we've always done it that way, or we might do it because of obligation. If we don't, someone will think we're not spiritual. So we really need to go to a church, so we try to find one we can kind of, just get by with so it doesn't cause us too much headache or whatever. And, sometimes there are different reasons why we get together. But, it's interesting what God's motivation, what God's purpose of why we should be together in a local assembly. Why are we together? And it's for action. It's for something to take place. There is something to change. You know, and it grieves our heart to realize that individuals could actually be connected with the church for decades and not be convinced that they're changing at all in their spiritual lives. And people have admitted that. They said, I feel like I'm in the same boat as I was 20 years ago. That my growth with God hasn't changed. I feel like the greatest thing that ever happened to me spiritually was my salvation. And apart from some exciting things took place right after that, my life has been pretty boring from that point on. That we just kind of go through the motions and we go to church and that's the way it is. But genuine fellowship does not do that. Genuine fellowship accomplishes these various things. Number one would be accountability. Proverbs 27:17. Just a note out of the Old Testament to remind us. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Did you know one of the reasons we get connected with other believers is so that we can become more sharp? You ever think of it that way? Do you think when you get ready for church and all the things you have to do to get ready for church, and whether it be here or a growth group or whatever the situation might be, do you anticipate the fact, how is God going to sharpen me today? What is God going to use? Is there something that guy up there is actually going to say that's going to make any difference to bring a little edge on me? Is there something that's going to happen with those individuals that I'm worshiping with that will bring a little edge on me, that will take off some of the rough spots and allow me to be a better instrument? You know what that implies? That implies if you're going to be sharp, you're going to be sharp for something. Who wants to sharpen a knife and stuff it back in a drawer never to be used? The whole implication I see here, if we're going to be sharpened, God's going to bring people into our lives for the purpose of sharpening, I've got to be ready to be used for that purpose. But I just do not have a pass to come in and I'm just going to take my relationship and fellowship passively. There's other people that can do the aggressive stuff. I'll just sit back and be passive. God says that we have this fellowship with each other to be sharpened to accomplish some things. That we, if we want to be used for Him and glorify Him, must be willing to be a sharpener for other individuals as well. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says this, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." What's the exhortation there? The exhortation is, be actively involved with admonishing and encouraging other people. It goes along with the accountability element, but our goal is to care about other individuals to know that we are going to see some things take place. Along with this goes Hebrews 10:24-26, and you can talk about this as the growth aspect. Verse 24, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." Have you ever thought about that? That maybe one of your roles is to stir up some stuff? Well, some people do, but they're stirring up the wrong stuff, okay? They're supposed to stir up love and good works. Now, the reason I come to church is that I can be one that can just kind of get things stirred up. You know what I see this as? I see this as a, kind of a fireplace. You got the logs in there. It's been burning for a little while. And it gets to that point where it's got that little bit of glow on it, but there's not a whole lot of heat coming out of there. It's kind of sitting there. And you come in there with this poker. Huh? And you poke it around a little bit of air moves around, and all of a sudden sparks fly, and poof, nice, beautiful, warm, romantic, nice fire that is now accomplishing much more than it was before. That's what I see our role in fellowship is, to come in and stir up the embers, to get the fire going again. Folks, we need to be on fire for God. And that's going to be accomplished when we have a close relationship with Him and as we're interconnecting with each other and stirring one another up for love and good works. Look what also it says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some." This is a verse we use a lot. Tell people, you got to be in church. Don't you miss church. You're violating this. Okay? But you know, there's people who come to church and violate the next part. But exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. That, yeah, I can come to church, and I've done it before, I'm here. But am I doing anything to encourage anybody else? Am I doing anything to impact somebody else's life? Not. No. I'm in it for me. I'm in it for me. And if that guy up there just doesn't do the right thing, I'm out of here. Is that stirring up people for love and exhorting them and encouraging them? I went through a time where I sat under a person's ministry that I didn't enjoy his preaching. And I just, I just thought, man, I don't like his preaching. I'm not even sure if I like him. Okay? I started spending time in fellowship with this individual. And as my pastor, he continued to work in my life and work in my life. And you know what? My whole attitude changed as to why I was even there and what my purpose was. And I started focusing on how I could help him. Weird concept. How I could help him be successful with what he was doing. Because he had a message up here, but he had another. That message had to be continued out throughout the whole ministry of the church. And I was thinking, I can do that. I can be involved with helping him be successful with what his burden and his desire and drive is. And as I started doing that, you know what is amazing? That guy got to be a better preacher all the time. I don't know how he did that. But I found that the more my heart changed to be wanting to be an exhorter instead of a whiner, that man, what he was saying now was applying to my heart. And what he was saying now I could use to encourage other individuals. The whole point. Don't forsake the assembling of yourself together. But don't forsake exhorting one another either. Don't get to the point where you think you can come and see what's in it for me. Now, that's the exhorting thing comes in a lot of packages, folks. You might be thinking, oh man, so you expect me to get up and give testimonies, do all this kind of stuff? And you know, it starts out sometimes just by smiling and shaking somebody's hand. It starts out sometimes by just asking, how are you doing? Pulling aside and just spending some time talking about some things. And it might involve encouraging someone. Hey, why don't you come to one of our growth groups? We got some things going on here, and I come there and I don't know a lot about it, but you know, you can come too and we can study together. That is a way of exhorting and pulling other people along to see growth. The purpose is growth. The purpose is change. That's what we're in it for. We're not in it just to go from week to week and keep our doors open. Our purpose is to change and to see lives change. And that is best done through fellowship. And one of the things you'll note that one of the best ways to do that is not in this type of environment. Are you having a hard time fellowshipping with other people right now? You sure are, aren't you? Because you're staring at me. So your fellowship is going to have to require you to find some times with other believers outside of this. It may be after the time we have here. It might be during the time when we're starting up our films. Video series, or it might be one of our growth groups, or it might be inviting somebody else out to eat, might be getting together and having some activities at your house, or these different things. But you'll see, fellowship takes place when you get with other believers and desire to spend time with each other with a plan to please God. Stronger fellowship. Just five quick questions. Number one, you have a strong fellowship with God. If you want to have stronger fellowship, you want to feel connected, start connecting with God. Keep on working with that. Keep on developing it. Number two, you got to trust people. You got to trust people. So you cannot get involved with a local church if you can't trust the local church. And one of the things we need to do is do all we can to be honest and open and all that type of thing. I don't like manipulation. I can't stand to be manipulated. And as a pastor, I don't want to ever manipulate people. And if you ever get a hint that I'm doing that, you just get up and tell me. I feel like you're manipulating me. But I do want to exhort you to grow. And I do want you to have a relationship with God. But I want you to trust me and trust those who love Jesus Christ. Third is small group involvement. What are we doing to develop that element of our lives, developing some small group? Fourthly, am I spending time with other believers? Am I really clearing up the calendar? We talked about this last week in regard to spending time with unbelievers. We have to clear our calendar. But some of us need to clear our calendar just to spend some time with other believers, just so we can be available. And fifthly, have a goal of sharpening. Seek it for ourselves, be willing to share it for others. That I have a goal, that I have a goal that other people might be sharpened as a result of spending time with me. You know what that requires? That requires for me to at least know enough of God's Word to be of help to other people. That requires of me to be open. You know, it says a fool